If you would turn with me this morning to the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We begin our reading this morning in verse 16. Peter writes and says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Apostle Peter is referencing an experience that he, James, and John were privileged to behold, that we call the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the Lord Jesus Christ took these three with him, which it's interesting he took those three men were privileged to see some things that the other apostles were not allowed to see. If you remember, he carried them there. We remember when he went to Jairus' home and went in the room where the daughter was, Peter, James, and John were allowed to go into the room. We find that when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, he left the disciples and he took Peter, James, and John, and they went into the inner part of the garden. And then he left them beside, and it says Jesus went a little further, which you can always count that the Lord Jesus is always going to go further than what we can go. So here the disciples, they went so far, and they went as far as they could, but the Lord Jesus, he went on, which is a picture that he alone would stand before the wrath of God. Anyway, here in this experience, though, we find the Lord takes the disciples up on this mountain. And while they're there, it says that the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ changed. And they beheld and they witnessed as this took place. Now, I've mentioned it several times where Peter and the others were quick to fall asleep. In fact, they're in the garden when the Lord told them to watch and pray. Remember what happens? Three times they fell asleep. Watch literally means to stay awake. You can't watch if you're asleep. And the Lord told them, watch and pray. During a sermon, you ought to watch and pray. You shouldn't go to sleep. You know, you ought to pay attention to what's being said, at least if the man is blessed. If he's not, go ahead and take a nap. But anyway, here they were commanded to watch and pray. They didn't watch. They fell asleep. We find in one of the accounts of the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, they fell asleep. Here they are up on a mountaintop, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his visage was changed, his appearance is altered. And really what they saw is what we're going to see at the last day when the Lord comes back. They were given a preview of the Lord's second coming. And how in the world individuals could fall asleep when they're seeing a preview of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is beyond me. I like to sleep, but even I don't think I could sleep through that. Anyway, they fell asleep. And again, the appearance of the Lord Jesus was altered, and they got to see him as we shall behold him at the last day. The Bible calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also called the Bright and the Morning Star. Here, the Apostle Peter calls him the Day Star. And that's exactly what they were able to behold. They saw not the Lord Jesus Christ who was hanging in agony on the cross, but rather they were given a picture of the triumphant, glorified Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Bright and the Morning Star and the Day Star. That's what they were allowed to behold there upon that mountain. But Peter says, while we were upon that mountain, there came a voice from the excellent glory. That's his way of describing heaven. He said, we heard a voice from the excellent glory. And of course, the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Peter leaves off part of what God said. He only gives us a portion, because Peter's not focusing on where he fell short. Because what really happened there on the mountain, now Peter's not lying to us. He gave us the account. He just didn't give us the whole account. But he's not focusing on that next part. You'll find, remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there in his glorified state. Now, while he's there in his glorified state, there's two individuals that come and meet with him. We find that Moses and Elijah, I don't know exactly if it was just an apparition or if the Lord simply sent them, he's able. We find the Lord has power over the bodies, and so he could have sent them in bodily form. I actually suspect that's probably what occurred. But either way, we find Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter, James, and John were able to recognize them as Moses and Elijah. The Bible tells us in Luke's account that as they met there, we find Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus Christ, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Could you imagine that conversation? I mean, I would love to know the details, but the details aren't provided. All we know is they spoke of his decease or his death at Jerusalem and what he would accomplish in his death. We try to do that every Sunday and preach on what Christ accomplished in his death. You know, all we accomplish in our death is a funeral and providing money to an undertaker. That's really all we accomplish in our death. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, he accomplished great victory in his death. Because we know through his death, he conquered him who had power over death, that is the devil. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious, especially when he came forth from the grave. When we die, we'll have to be raised by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised by his own power. Imagine that, a man dead in a grave, and by his own power, he took up his life again. But of course, God never died. The Son of Mary, the Son of Man, was what died and was buried in the grave. The Lord, the Son of God, never passed away. And by his own power, and by the power of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, he was resurrected from the dead, and of course, come forth victorious over the grave. But anyway, they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And as they began to talk about this, the Bible gives us no further detail because Peter speaks up. Now, Mark's account says he wist not or knew not what to say. And you know, when you don't know what to say, just don't say nothing. You know, people get in big trouble when they don't know what to say. There's some people always got to say something. And generally, when they've got to say something and they don't know what to say, you can count on it to be the wrong thing. There are times when people are hurting, people are going through a great trial, and if you don't know what to say, don't say anything, because likely you're going to make the pain and their agony worse. If you don't know how you can comfort them and you don't know what to say that will encourage them, just be there and be quiet. Here the Apostle Peter, he didn't know what to say, but he spoke anyway. We often talk about Peter putting his foot in his mouth. I know a lot of people put their foots in their mouths. I've been guilty of it many times myself. Well, that's what Peter does here. It says he wist not what to say, so he speaks up anyway. And you remember what he says. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Well, that's true, Peter. It's good to be here. What better place to be, number one, than where the Lord is? If the Lord's there, it's a good place to be. But number two, it's obviously a good place to be because the Lord took you there. Number three, it's a good place to be because you're beholden the glorified Jesus Christ as we'll see him at the last day. So obviously, it's a good place to be. You know, sometimes people just say, what's so obvious? And that's exactly what Peter does here. He doesn't know what to say, so he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And he should have stopped right there. If he'd have stopped right there, he might have been okay, but he felt like he had to keep on going. And you know, the Jews had a high regard for both Moses and Elijah. We know Moses, of course, was the lawgiver. The Bible makes it clear in John chapter 1 that the law came by Moses. But I'm glad it goes on to say, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I mean, the law was our schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. The law was good. The Lord gave the law, so it was holy, it was right, it was good. However, I much prefer truth and grace. Do you not? I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ brought truth and grace. So the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, if I saw Moses and Christ, it's obvious who I'm going to worship. I'm not going to fall down before the law. I'm going to fall down before grace. I like to go to grace. I love grace. I'm thankful the Bible says you give it more grace. I thank God for amazing grace. I'm thankful to know that God, who's rich in mercy, gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through grace we've been saved. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm thankful once again, as James put it in James chapter 4, he gives more grace. When you're out of grace, just ask for it and he'll give you more of it. Anyway, here again he says Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So they see Moses, who they regard. They also see Elijah. Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Of course, we love to read the story of Elijah. It's an amazing story. To go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, all of a sudden, you don't know anything about Elijah, but all of a sudden here he appears on the scene. And God uses him in a mighty way. Well, first of all, he's to go to Ahab and tell him it won't rain because he's prayed, and it won't rain again until he prays again. And he goes away into the wilderness for about 3.5 years. Well, he didn't go to the wilderness, but he goes away from Ahab for 3.5 years. God takes him first to a brook, and the brook provided the water he needs, and a raven came by morning and night and fed him there. It's not the waiter that I would prefer, but I guess if you're hungry, it'll do. Well, anyway, here comes this raven morning and night and fed him meat there in the wilderness. However, when the brook dried up, remember, God says, first he commanded the raven, now he says, I commanded a widow woman to sustain him, and of course, he goes and lives with the widow. Finally, he meets Ahab, he faces down Ahab and 850 false prophets, and of course God honors him, actually God honors himself, and he rains down fire and proves that he is God and Baal is not. So these are two great men that the Jews really uphold. And so Peter, James, and John, seeing these men, of course, are going to have regard for them. However, what they failed to do is show fear only to the Lord. We're only to glory in the Lord. All glory goes to the Lamb of God. It's not to go to Moses, to Elijah, or any other Old Testament saint, or any New Testament saint. We might pick the Apostle Paul. Just imagine if Paul could come back right now. Wouldn't you like to talk to him? I got a bunch of questions for him because there's things he wrote I just don't understand. And I'd love to have a long conversation with him. But if Paul and Christ come in here, I'm going to fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and want to hear what he has to say because he's the one who inspired Paul. He inspired Moses. He blessed Elijah. They were not great men. They were just men. They were great because the God they served was great and made them great. But anyway, here they see Moses and Elijah, and they say, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you. Of course, we'll put you first. There's a lot of people say, well, as long as we put the Lord first, it's okay if we worship something else. But I find the Ten Commandments very clearly that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you just to worship him first. He wants you to worship him only. Him only shalt thou serve. There's no service to any other God. You can't say, well, as long as we respect the Lord more, I can serve another God a little less way, and God will be okay with that. No, he's not. And he makes it clear here. Because here, Peter wants to build a tabernacle to Moses and Elijah. Now, he did mention Christ. He didn't forget Christ. But he puts Moses and Elijah on the same plane as Christ. And, of course, the Lord never spoke up. Before the Lord Jesus Christ said anything, God the Father spoke out of heaven. Now, there's 3 times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where God spoke out of heaven. We find the very first time that God spoke out of heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Matthew chapter 3. If you'll remember, we find that John is at Jordan baptizing, and many have come out to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes the trek as well to be baptized of John. Why? Because John was the only authorized baptizer at that time. There was no one else on the face of the earth that had the authority from heaven to baptize but John, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to seek out the proper authority. And we in our day likewise need to understand that there's a proper authority that is allowed to baptize, and there are those that are not proper authorities, and we ought to seek out those who are proper biblical and biblically authorized to baptize. Well, anyway, the Lord Jesus does just that. He goes to Jordan to be baptized of John. Of course, when John sees him come on the scene, remember what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But as he says that, we find the Lord Jesus comes to John and tells him he wants to be baptized. And we find John doesn't want to do it. John would rather be baptized of Christ because he recognized who Jesus was. He realized he's the Son of God, and I need to be baptized of you, not me baptize you. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. That tells me the very first step to fulfill righteousness before the Lord is to honor him by following him in baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ followed that pattern, and we likewise should do the same. The first step in our Christian discipleship is to submit to gospel baptism. I know a lot of people who are trying to serve the Lord, but they skip step one. Step one is very important. We find the Lord Jesus Christ, he was baptized, and remember what happens. There was a voice that spoke from heaven. heaven. Not only was there a voice that spoke from heaven, but the Holy Ghost descended upon him and lighted upon him in the form of a dove. And there was a voice that spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Once again, he wasn't just pleased, but he's well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus would later say, "I always do those things which please the Father." He never did the first thing that was displeasing to God the Father. He always pleased the Father. He started right here. He's pleasing the Father by going to John and being baptized to John. And God speaks out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We find back to Matthew chapter 17 that God is going to speak again from heaven. This time, though, it's not going to be for Peter, James, and John's, enjoyment, but for their correction. Because God speaks out of heaven this time. He says about the same thing. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." In other words, Moses and Elijah don't matter. They're just men just like you are. And you're to put your focus and your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it drove those men to the earth. When they heard the voice from heaven speak, it drove them to the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them and taps them on the shoulder and says, "Arise, be not afraid." The Bible says when they stood up, his visage or his appearance was like it was before he was changed. And Moses and Elijah, they were departed. Here, there's no telling how lengthy that conversation might have been. No telling what details Peter, James, and John might have learned that day had they simply been quiet and listened to what the Lord, Moses, and Elijah were talking about. However, they spoke up when they shouldn't have spoke up, and they missed out on a great blessing. I wonder how many blessings we've missed out on, because simply we won't be quiet. We find in Elijah's day, once again, the Lord came to him, not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in a still small voice. Sometimes to listen to the Lord, you've got to be quiet if you want to pick up on what he's got to say. He normally does not speak out of heaven in an audible way. He did it only 3 times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never heard him speak audibly. I've heard him speak in my heart. I've heard him speak through his word, but no other way. I've heard him speak through the preaching of the gospel and through the singing of hymns, but that's it. I've never heard him cry out from the heavens. Now I know there's coming a day when there shall be a voice from heaven. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there's a day approaching that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come with a shout and the voice of the archangel. That's going to be a voice out of heaven. Now, it's not the Father's voice, it's the voice of the archangel, but it's still a voice out of heaven. And I guarantee you, it's going to get everybody's attention. Everybody will be alert. You won't need to turn up the miracle ear to hear that one. I promise you, hear when that voice of the archangel speaks and the trump of God sounds forth. Everybody on the face of the earth will hear when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Now, the third time we've find in the scriptures that God spoke out of heaven is found in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we find that experience where the Lord has just come into Jerusalem. He's about to suffer. And you remember when he came into Jerusalem, they laid down the palms and they all cried Hosanna because the Son of God had come into town. And all these people are, praising and excited because here comes Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Now, I find other times he would come into Jerusalem, they weren't so excited about it. But this time, they're throwing down the branches before him. Now, I have to stop and wonder how many of these same people that cried Hosanna later cried Crucify Him, Crucify Him. I kind of wonder if some were in both crowds. I don't know, but I kind of suspect there might have been. Some people, they just get carried away with the mob, and whatever the mob cries, that's what they cry as well. But anyway, he comes into town, they lay out the palms before him, and they cry Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, anyway, after he's come into town, we find that there are some Greeks. We usually say two Greeks. The Bible just says there were Greeks that came. And these Greeks came to first Philip and says to Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." However, we find Philip's a little bit timid. He doesn't take him straight to the Lord. First, Philip goes to Andrew. Now, every time you find Andrew mentioned the Bible, he's taking somebody or something to the Lord. We find in the earliest account in John chapter 1, he took Peter, his brother, to meet the Lord. We find that there when the Lord fed 5,000 men, we find it was Andrew who brought the lad's lunch to the Lord, and the Lord blessed it. He brought it to the Lord, but we said, I don't know what we're going to do with it. He says, what are these among so many? The Lord says, bring it hither to me. You know, we're very few in the eyes of the Lord, very weak in the eyes of the Lord, but once the Lord blesses it, it can be mighty powerful. Well, anyway, here Andrew, he brings the loaves and the fishes. Well, this time he's willing to bring these Greeks to meet the Lord. You can imagine why Philip's a little bit timid. Philip's been told, you're not to go to the Gentiles, nor even the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's somewhat scared to bring a Gentile to meet the Lord. Andrew, he's not afraid. All of us ought to be an Andrew. We ought to seek and find those who need the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to bring them to the Lord's house so they can hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged and strengthened by it. We oughtn't be timid about bringing people to the house of God where the Lord meets us. Well, anyway, they bring these Greeks to the Lord. They say, sirs, we would see Jesus. And Jesus, it says, answered them, saying, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is John chapter 12, verse 23. Then he answers a very strange way. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now what the Lord is letting them know is, I'm about to die. Here are these men, all they know of Jesus Christ right now is that he's the one that's called a king. And people are throwing down palm leaves before him and crying Hosanna, and they want to see the show. But the Lord Jesus Christ letting them know, before you can really see me, you need to see the suffering Christ before you see the glorified Christ. Suffering in the Bible always precedes glory. Here, before you can see the glorified and triumphant Christ, you have to see the suffering Christ. And that's what he's letting them know, except a corn of wheat. He's talking about himself. He says, unless I die, all of you are going to be alone. But if I die, it'll bring forth much fruit. And we know through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, many were saved. Well, after this, he says in verse 27, he's told them that his death is coming. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, even though there's a difficult path ahead of me, I know it's the right path, and I'm not going to say to the Father, deliver me from this. But rather, this is the reason that I've come. He says, for this cause came I to this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. It says, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Again, the Lord says, Father, glorify thy name. You know, that's what the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ was always about, was to glorify the name of his Father. Notice throughout his life and ministry, that's all he did. He was constantly focusing on God getting all the glory. I think of several examples where the Lord Jesus Christ came through, and the whole purpose of him blessing somebody was to glorify the Father which is in heaven. I think about the case in Matthew chapter 8 when the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the wild Gadarene. You remember that individual? His name was Legion because he had many devils in him. That man lived out in a cemetery because nobody wanted him in town. They bind him with chains and fetters, and he would break them off. He ran around naked because he was not in his right mind. The Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And remember what he does. He drives those devils into the swine. The swine jump off a cliff into the sea and are drowned. And the Bible says that that man then, after that occurred, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Now when Jesus was about to depart, though, we find this man wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord denied him. The Lord told him rather he is to go home and tell his friends what great things, what that God or the Lord had done for him. What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to go glorify the Lord. That's what God, the Lord was basically telling him. You go glorify the Father. You go home and you tell your friends how great. I have to wonder, though, how many friends that man had. You know, he'd been tearing himself and everybody had come around. But anyway, he was commanded to go to town and tell his friends what great things the Lord had done for him. And you know, when Jesus Christ came back through, the whole town met him at the coast to hear him. That man did what the Lord told him. He went and told him what great things the Lord had done for him. We turn to John chapter 9, and I find in that occasion where there was that man born blind. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and the disciples ask a question, who did sin that this man was born blind, him or his parents? And the Lord made it clear that neither. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. He says, but that the works of God might be shown, this man was born blind. In other words, that man was born blind for that specific moment. You say, well, that seems awfully harsh of God to make that young man go through all his life never seeing anything so God could use him right there at that moment to glorify himself. Well, that might be one way to look at it, but here's how I look at it. Number one, God is sovereign. He does what he wants to, and I have no right to question it. But number two, think of the very first thing that man ever saw. The first thing that man ever saw with his natural eyes was the face of Jesus Christ. It was worth being blind all the way from his birth. So the first thing he ever beheld with his eyes was the Lord Jesus. You know, there are people in this world born blind, and the first thing they'll see is the face of Jesus Christ when they pass from this life, and their eyes are opened in glory, and they behold Jesus Christ there in all his glory. There's nothing wrong with that, I tell you. Anyway, this young man, he was born blind. Why? So that the works of God might be made manifest. We find another occasion in John chapter 11. Let's see, I had to stop and think about what when Lazarus died. You remember what the Lord told them, his disciples, before they went and saw about Lazarus. Lazarus got the news that Lazarus is sick, and they tarry, and in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that the reason that this occurred was for the glory of God. God's glory is going to be shown in this example. And certainly it was it not? You think about how Mary and Martha responded when their brother was presented alive. I guarantee you they glorified God in heaven. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, before he commanded him to come forth, he prayed to the Father audibly. This time God doesn't speak from heaven. God speaks from earth because Christ was God. These three accounts, God speaks down. This time God's speaking up. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I thank thee that thou heard me and thou always hearest me, but I said it because the men that stood by. In other words, our reason, Lord, I'm speaking out loud to you in prayer is so that they will know that you hear and answer prayer and your name will be glorified. So once again, God says to the Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 12, when the Lord says, Father, glorify thy name, the God in heaven responds, says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He had glorified his name throughout the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was especially going to glorify it through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he means when he says, I will also glorify it again. He's already glorified it up to that point. He'll glorify it again. Think about John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ prays to the Father, says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thou hast come, glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son also may glorify thee. Then he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So once again, three times God speaks out of heaven. He speaks out of heaven when the Lord Jesus is baptized. He speaks out of heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration, both times saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The third time, he says, I have both glorified what? My name, and will glorify again. Each time God speaks out of heaven, it's all in praise to himself. It's not praising man. It's not even speaking anything good about man. But all three occasions, it is to glorify and exalt the name of God. Now let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll once again start in verse 16, and I'll try to quickly go through the rest of the verses. Once again, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. That was the accusation made against the apostles. So if you remember in Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord Jesus Christ came forth out of the tomb, there was a fable devised. And this was the fable that the Jewish leaders made. You testify to the, he's talking to the soldiers, you testify that the disciples came and stole his body away, and we'll pay you. Actually, they paid them great sums of money to tell this story, and they said, we'll even pay the governors if we have to. Why? Because if any soldier fell asleep on the job, you know what his penalty was? Was death. Now stop and think about the fable for just a moment. The fable once again is this. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. The disciples simply come and stole his body away, buried it somewhere else, so that we would believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And they said, you tell this story that the disciples came and stole it. We're going to pay you all this money to tell the story. And if this comes to the governors, we'll secure you there. You know, we'll pay off and bribe anybody we have to make sure this story is told. By the way, this story is still told to this present day. Anyway, it's a fallacy to start with.
How in the world would these soldiers know that Jesus' body was stolen away by the disciples if they were asleep? Hey, who's going to believe it? If you're asleep and don't see anything, how are you going to be an eyewitness to anything? You're not. That's the cunningly devised fable, though. And Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Those soldiers were not eyewitnesses. Why? They were asleep. If that's the story going to be told, he says, we are not asleep. This is one time Peter's not asleep. This time he saw it. He says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And then he says, for He received from God the Father. That's Christ. Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He says, in this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. The rest of the time, I want to focus especially verse 19. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. How more sure can you be than God Himself speaking out of heaven? But Peter says, I've got a more sure word of prophecy even than this. God spoke out of heaven three times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was present, at least for one of them. Actually, he was present in John chapter 12 as well. So at least two of them, Peter was present and heard the voice of God speak down out of heaven. And here he says, though we have a more sure word of prophecy even than God speaking down out of heaven. What is it? The word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 138 verse 2, God Himself says, I have magnified My word above all My name. You know what that means? God highly regards His word. He regards His word even above His name. Stop and think about that. You think, well, that seems backwards. You would think God would regard His name more than His word. But you can't regard a name unless first you regard a word. Let's say I come and make a deal with you on My word, and I don't keep My word, my name's not going to be very good. God's name is dependent on Him keeping His word. God is a promise giver, but He's also a promise keeper. And that's why Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Why is it more sure? Well, we heard a voice out of heaven, that's pretty sure. But I find where the Apostle Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven. That's a voice out of heaven, is it not? He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other thing than that which you have received, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. You might hear a voice out of heaven that would contradict the word of God. Because here Paul even says, though we are an angel from heaven, that tells me it might could happen. I doubt it will, but it might could happen that a word would come out of heaven, or a voice out of heaven, that would be contrary to the word of God. So the Apostle Peter says this, we have a more sure word of prophecy even than voices coming out of heaven. There's a lot of people that put more stock in voices than they do in the word of God. And a lot of them have voices in their head, and probably if they went and saw a doctor, they could get those voices taken care of. But here, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than hearing voices. We have a more sure word of prophecy than feelings in our heart. We have a more sure word of prophecy than the traditions we've received from our fathers. We have a more sure word of prophecy than our own notions, our own thinking, and our own way that we like it. You know what he's saying? The word of God is supreme. Once again, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know what he's just told us? This world is a dark place. Just look around. A few weeks ago, we saw what happened in Connecticut. That was proof that we live in a very dark world. The fact is, we're in a dark world, and the only light in this world is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. Remember, He even told the disciples there in John chapter 12 when He was going to go back to see Lazarus. He let them know very clear they didn't want Him to go back. Last time you're there, they wanted to stone you to death. He said, I must work while it's day. There's only 12 hours in a day. I've got to work while there's light. When the Lord Jesus Christ went out of this world, the light that was left was the church of God and the Word of God. Here he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place.
That's what this world is, a dark place, and the Word of God is our lamp for it. One of my very favorite verses in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 105, says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know what that means? That just means you've got a little light for each step. He doesn't shine a big spotlight. The Word of God is a footlight. It doesn't give you light very far down the way. It gives you enough light for this step, and when you take that step, He gives enough light for the next step. And one of the things I really thank God for when I go and stay at somebody else's home are night lights. They don't shine a whole lot, but they shine enough to keep me from stubbing my toe or hitting my shin as I go to the bathroom in the middle of the night in a strange place. That's what the Word of God is for the Lord's people. It's a light that shines in a dark place, but it only gives enough light for the next step. And enough light for the next step. And for the next step. That means I always have to keep coming back to the Word of God to have the light I need for the next step. Now, there's many times I wish the Word of God had a bright, shining light that I could see all the way down the journey. But I suspect God knows that if I could see all the way down the journey, I'd get off the journey. I'd take a different way. Because if I knew everything that was out ahead of me, I wouldn't want to go forward. But I have enough light in the Word of God to keep me drawing to it, because that's the only light there is. If I stray from that, all there is darkness. So there's enough light in the Word of God to keep drawing me to it, so that I keep knowing what to do and how to do it for each step I come to in life. So once again, he says, we have also a more sure word. What sure word? Than that voice that came out of heaven there on that holy mountain. He says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You know what that means? You do good when you read the Word of God and you obey it. You know, there's a lot of people read it, put it aside and forget it. That's what James talked about when he talks about that man who reads or looks in the mirror. You know, he sees himself, turns and walks away, forgets what manner of man he was. That's what a person is who reads the Word of God, closes it, and forgets all about it. It's important, and I encourage every one of you to take one of those calendars and read the Word of God this year. But more important than that, after you read it, do it. Here again he says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Till what? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know what that means? Keep looking to the Word of God till the day that Jesus Christ comes back. There's coming a day we call it the morning of the resurrection. Why? Because that's when the day shall dawn. We're in the night right now. We're in a dark place and we're in the middle of the night. Remember the disciples when they were in the ship, the Lord went away in a mountain to pray. He left them through the night. Jesus Christ went apart in a mountain to pray. It's called heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And here we are in the ship of life in the world and going through it in the middle of the night time. But thanks be to God, we have light through the Word of God. Again, he says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He's saying, pay attention to God's Word, read God's Word, and obey God's Word till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. There's coming the day when the bright and morning star shall appear, and we'll all see it. That's when the day will dawn, the day star arise in our hearts, and we'll thank God that the morning has finally appeared, and the Word of God will be needless at that time, because we'll have the Son of God, who's the living Word of God, that we'll be with forever and ever in a place where there's no night time and no candle, no sun nor moon, because Christ Himself shall be the light to that place. And thanks be to God that we're drawing closer to that place. But it's important that we continue to read His Word and understand how vital it is to give us the light we need to shine upon our paths as we live in a very dark world, to give us that we need to take each step we take day by day. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.